Please open your Bibles to chapter 9 of Matthew. We're going to be reading the end of Matthew as sort of the introduction to chapter 10, the second discourse that the Spirit of God led Matthew to put into this book, second of five. We know we've already been through the Sermon on the Mount and two chapters of miracles, 11 miracles, sections of miracles there, and as we read this hinge, as I call it, you'll see more miracles. So if you add 11 and 1, you get 12, that nice biblical number of miracles mentioned in those two chapters. And as we read through chapter 10, I want you to note that in verses 1 through 15, we'll be reading the scope of the Lord's commission to the disciples. This is his The whole chapter is his commissioning of the disciples, and so the first 15 verses is the scope of that commission. And then verses 16 to 42 will be the persecutions, commandments, and encouragements of this commission. And we'll deal with those as we go through. We'll read through. We want to hear the perfect sermon first, and then we'll go through it and consider it. So in chapter 9, verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, verses 1 through 15, the scope of the commission. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose name was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor scarves, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Let us pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the perfect words of the Lord Jesus, the wholesome words, the words of warning, the words of commandment and encouragement. Lord, we do ask you to have mercy upon us. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfectly furnished for every good work. Heavenly Father, we do ask you now to open our ears to hear your word, Lord, to open our hearts to receive it, and to give us grace to obey it and apply it. And we ask you to guide us by your Spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we saw the scope of the commission in verses 1 through 15, and then as we went on to 16 through 42, we saw the Lord Jesus speaking about persecutions, commandments, encouragements of the commission, and even warnings and judgments. And it's interesting as we go through this, I think of the Apostle John, who was taught by Jesus. And you remember we went through 1 John. Remember, 1 John doesn't outline quite like Romans, which is so easily outlined. And we come to 1 John and says, well, how do we do this outline? Because it's like a spiral staircase. We keep coming back around to the same again and again, and we review. Well, the Lord Jesus, I think, is doing this here. And so maybe this is why John said, I'm going to write 1 John like this as well. My master taught us well how to teach this way. So let's look at the scope of the commission first in verses 1 through 15, and we're going to answer four questions, or Jesus answers four questions as we go through. He'll answer what authority has been given to his disciples in this commission. And then he'll answer the question, well, who is being given this authority? Who are those 12? And then he'll answer the question, what are some of the specifics of their commission? And then finally, what degree of judgment will those receive who refuse the Lord's call in their commission? So first of all, what authority has been given? Verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power, or the word authority is exousia in the original, means authority, power over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Doesn't this sound a little familiar? The Lord Jesus, this is what he's been doing. He's been perfectly modeling this for them. And then now he's going to commission them to do what he has been doing and has given authority to do this. So who has been given this authority in verse 2? Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and he's always the first in the list, whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose name was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, we could preach sermons in these individuals, certainly a whole sermon on Peter, John, and some of these are very well known. They got to be with the Lord Jesus. One preacher called them the select among the elect. And I always think about Bartholomew. What do we know about Bartholomew? Well, we know how to spell his name. That's about it, unless he was Nathaniel, and we don't even know that. And if you go to the other lists, the names are a little bit different. Not different people, but just like Simon had a name, Peter, and Cephas, the different writers give different names. We know that Simon, the brother here who was Simon the Canaanite, he's called Simon the Zealot. Might have been some kind of political activist. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a better way to change the world than politics. I'm going to send you out to preach the gospel. So we know some of these well, some of them a little bit, and some in heaven will find out all that they did. But they were all commissioned. So what are they to exercise in this authority? Where are they to exercise this authority? Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Very interesting commission. We know that later, at the end of the Matthew, he's going to say, go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. He'll say in the book of Acts that you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so what is the Lord Jesus doing here? Well, he's probably setting a great example for Paul, who three times in the book of Acts went first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in the synagogue. And three times he goes there, he speaks of them, and you know how the story goes. Some believed, and he was thrust out of the synagogue, and then he says he's going to the Gentiles. Well, the Lord Jesus is sending his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the book of Romans, Paul writes that, three times in the book of Romans, he writes that it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the Lord Jesus is really the one who set this example. He's sending him there. He certainly is concerned about the Gentiles. We heard preached this morning how he preached the doctrine of election, pointed out a couple of Gentiles, and he's going to save Gentiles as the islands of the sea, it says in the book of in the prophets. So how can we apply this to us? Well, God's not saying to you, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're in that commission, go into all the world. But I've heard of people who are so concerned about what's being missionaries out there, and they have this burden for this country. But my question is, what are you doing to the neighbor next to you? How are you sharing the gospel in the workplace or in the home? Are you being that missionary here where God has placed you? Yes, there'll be a time maybe where he'll send you out there, but right here, that person around us, that family around us, this city around us, this state, this is our mission field. May the Lord help us to carry out the commission. So then what are some of the specifics of this commission? Verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Number of commands there. First of all, preach this. Say this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, did they preach the gospel? Well, I believe they did because they were talking about the king. The king is here. And we know that John the Baptist preached this. They'd heard the Lord Jesus preach this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God has sent his son. He's here, and you need to turn to him. Now, all the details of this are not yet quite revealed to them. We know that later on in the book of Matthew, he'll tell them, he'll begin to teach them, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be shamefully entreated, the Son of Man will be killed, and the third day he'll rise again. So the details were coming later. But here, they're proclaiming, Jesus is here, the Messiah is here, you need to turn to him and listen to him. And then these other things they are to do, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Now, there's some people who are continuationists. They believe that all of these things are going on now and they're doing them now. And I'm saying, well, show me some dead that you've raised. No, this is, we are cessationists. These gifts were given these apostles so that we will read their words and know they raised the dead, but we're not doing that. Whatever word I'm saying, I want to go back to what they're saying because that's what I'm to preach. We don't preach ourselves. We don't, as it says in Psalm 115, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. And Jesus is sending them out here to trust him. Don't take all this stuff with you. I'm going to send you out, and if someone receives you, they're going to take care of you because, as he says, the worker is worthy of his food. And it is so today. You know, we're not... He says, freely you have received, freely give. We're not selling the gospel. We're not paying our ministers one for one. You do this, I'll pay you for this. You preach these number of sermons, I'll pay you for this. No, this is a gift from the church. This is a provision that God has provided so that we can give ourselves to the word of God in prayer. This is what we are taught in the word. And there's so many brothers throughout the world, I'm sure there's plenty in Kenya where Tom has ministered, who are bivocational. They're going to work all week and they're going to preach on the Lord's Day, and they're praying for time to study in between. And yet they are also worthy of their provision that they will be given by those that hear them. Now, it's interesting here, and we have to pause at this point. These are special commissions for these individuals. We know that we're not being called to raise the dead. We're never told to raise the dead. In fact, in the pastoral epistles, Paul could have said to Timothy and Titus, now make sure you're raising the dead so they know that you're a preacher. No, our commission is to preach the word, teach the word, and live the word as examples. He doesn't say in the books of Timothy and Titus, make sure you're healing the sick. And we know in the book of James, if someone is sick, they may call the elders. God may use that to heal them. And we want to be available for that. We've done this before. And we poured oil on individuals and prayed for them. But this is their commission. Now, we will apply it to ourselves, certainly. But he's later going to say in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, he said to them, When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. In other words, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, and those wolves aren't going to be providing for you. And you're going to need this at a later time. But in this commission, here in Israel, there are people who would receive them. God's been working. Maybe Anna's there. She'll help them out. Simon's there. Whoever these individuals are that God's raised up. He has further commands down in verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. So it says when anyone is worthy, it doesn't mean they're worthy because they've earned the right to hear your word. It's just that God is working in their heart. And when they hear your words, they're saying, whoa, this is from God. Will you come? You can stay with me. My house is your house. Mi casa es tu casa. Stay with us. We want to hear more of what you say. But then they go to this other house and they say, no, we don't want this. No, we will not have this. Well, what are you to do? Jesus has told them, shake off the dust off your feet. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. You know, God incinerated those cities. And later on in chapter 11, he's going to compare Capernaum to these cities and say, wait a minute, if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. God is sovereign. He didn't bring those miracles to them. He judged them. But what judgment is going to fall on those who have the disciples come to them? These are men who have all these this authority from the Lord. They have the Lord's word. They have his authority to do these miracles, and we're not going to have you. Now, if you have received the Lord, thank the Lord. What a mercy. Because you're not worthy. See, these people deem themselves unworthy according to the book of Acts. All of us are unworthy. And if God has put it in your heart to receive his word, that is a miracle of grace. To be thanked upon, as one preacher said, fall down in tears before God in worship that he has given you this heart to not only want the word, but to receive more of it. I mean, how many of you here want to grow in Christ? You want more of his word. You want to receive more of Christ. But woe unto the person here who's only here just to put in the time, I think of the child I was, just right doodling on the bulletin and not wanting to hear anything. And if God had let me die then, it would have been terrible because the word was being preached by someone and I wasn't listening. So may all you children come to the Lord because he's giving you the gospel now. What a judgment to befall those who do not receive him. Well, now we're going to come to verses 16 through 42. These are repeated teachings of persecutions, commandments, and encouragements regarding the commission. We're going to first see the general setting of the persecutions, and then we'll see these commands given, specific persecutions and encouragement sort of in this spiral fashion. I think of some people like to eat one thing at a time. They eat all of the vegetables here and then this vegetable, and they save the meat till last, and they eat it like that. Then other people, they kind of go around like this. Well, this is going to be going around. And you're going to see one level of persecutions, and he'll talk about that. Then another type of persecution, another persecution, but he always brings the commands regarding that and the encouragements. So what's the general setting of the persecutions? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, didn't we read in the last chapter that they were sheep without a shepherd? What kind of shepherd's going to send out the sheep in the midst of wolves? David never did that. I mean, he killed a lion and a bear. I'm sure he took care of the wolves. This is the good shepherd who knows what he's doing. some of those wolves need to be saved. Some of those wolves you're going to pray for, and they're going to be converted, such as Saul. I mean, what a wolf was he? And I'm sure they thought this was the fulfillment of that, that we were being sent up, and Saul's out here. Ananias was afraid to go see him because, Lord, don't you know what he's been doing to saints? And the Lord saved him. Stephen prayed for this wolf, who is really a sheep in God's kingdom from the foundation of the world. Didn't know he was a sheep. But here we have the good shepherd. He sends them out in the midst of these wolves. That's his purpose. Well, what's the world? What was Jesus? He was in a world of wolves that put him to death, right? And so he's sending us and sending these disciples just as they, and not expect a red carpet, but expect a cross, expect floggings, expect the things he's going to point out to us here later. So he gives commands regarding this. He says, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. Two things here. Some of us don't like to think about snakes, but God says they're pretty wise. They know how to get where they need to go quietly, stealthily. We know this. And so he uses that as an example to be careful where you're going. Make sure you know how you're going. The person you're speaking to is a certain individual whom Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, do you just judge people as swine? No, you speak to them a little bit about the Lord, and they might put up a roadblock immediately, and you know, well, I guess I can't pull out the best pearls here. I gave them the smaller ones, the bigger ones, I'll save them in my pocket. But then if they receive those, and you begin moving further, and you're understanding, you can fellowship with this person. Maybe this has happened to you before. You meet a Christian, and within about 5 minutes, it's like you've been together your whole life because you have this joint salvation. You have this joint Savior. The Spirit of God has joined your hearts together, and you know you'll be in heaven together forever. It's a wonderful mercy of God. So we must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, because we're amidst wolves, right? What do you do to wolves? You kill them, right? No, you pray for them. You pray for your enemies. You give them a drink of water when they have cursed you. You do what they're not doing. You show love to them. And so you're harmless as a dove. But beware of men, as the verse 17 says, for they will deliver you up to councils. Here are the persecutions. And this is regarding the church and the government. Or not necessarily the church, the religious, excuse me. Could be in a church. It's had pastors kicked out of their pulpits. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. This is certainly for the disciples. They did experience this. They could actually remember Jesus' words. Well, yeah, here the religious, they're fighting against us. That's what Jesus said. Oh, I'm standing in front of this tribunal. This is what Jesus said, and this is for us. How many of our brethren have gone through this and have experienced trials of religious people who say they're Christians, but the way they treat you is not like a Christian would treat you, or governments? And we know that our Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, stood before Herod, and these were wolves in the end, of course. So is this happening to us today? Not yet. What a mercy we have. What a grace we have. But it is happening in the world. And it says in the book of Hebrews that we're to be bound with those that are bound and pray for them. May the Lord help us to pray for our brethren that are in going through all of these specific things, and prepare our own hearts, because someday we may be there. But he gives encouragements amidst these persecutions. He says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks to you. Now, this is not the way we prepare sermons, okay? We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, working well through our sermons. But here he is encouraging that the Lord is going to bless them, protect them, give them grace in that hour. Now he's going to give us a second set of specific persecutions. We've already looked at religious and the family, seen commands and encouragement, but now this set of persecutions. Verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Certainly this is what the Lord Jesus went through. Even his own brothers were not believers, and they didn't put him to death directly. They were just not believing him and giving him directives that he said were really not from the Father at that point. But his own people, he came into his own, and his own did not receive him, and they put him to death. And this is going to happen, and it's happened. He's saying to the disciples, we don't know all their how their lives carried out this, what it was like for Bartholomew to go home, and how did his brother treat him, how did his mother treat him. But they experienced this. And our brothers and sisters are experiencing this now. And it may have been so in your own family that you've run into resistance. It's very difficult witnessing to family. He gives a second set of encouragements here. He says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, some would say, well, that's scary because what if I don't endure? You will. Because God has promised that you will. What did he say? He that believes in me has everlasting life. I'm going through all these trials. Am I going to make it through these persecutions? You will. You will endure. Now, there are those who have denied the Lord. And it says in the book of Timothy that if you deny me, I'll deny you. But saints don't do that in the end. If you read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, there were some brethren in there under such tremendous pain of suffering that they denied the Lord. And they repented all night, and the next day they said, I recant my recanting. And they were killed, or they were suffering more. It's what saints do. But this is what Jesus said would happen. But then he says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now this first phrase here, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, a command. This is what they were to do throughout Israel. This is not what a pastor does. When he sees the wolf coming, he's not a hireling. He's going to stand there. He's going to protect the flock from the wolf. But these are men they're going from city to city, and they are to go to all the cities of Israel. Just like he, at times he would preach in one city, but then he had to go to other cities. And they were to take the gospel and this gospel all over of Israel. But it says, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now one commentator said he thought this was the most difficult verse in all the Bible for him to deal with. And others, no one that I read says it's definitely this. If you read Matthew Poole, he goes through about five different things it could be. But he says, we know it isn't the first coming of the Son of Man because the disciples weren't even there. But maybe it could be the destruction of Jerusalem, that the Son of Man came then to destroy Jerusalem, and you'll have not gone over the cities until he comes then. But he came down more on either one of these two. He thought it was either the resurrection of Christ or the coming of the Spirit, that the Lord would send them over the cities of Israel, and when he had come, they hadn't quite gotten over them. But he says in Acts 1, you will be witnesses to me into all of the earth here in Israel. So this is the Lord's promise, and it's an encouragement to them that they will be going over these cities. But then in verse 24, he comes to a third round of persecutions, sort of a general statement for all saints. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? What does it mean to call someone Beelzebub? Well, it means to call them the devil. It's the Lord of the flies. How could you call Jesus of the devil? You remember when he cast out demons, at one point the Pharisees said, you did this by the power of the devil. Of course, Jesus said, how can Satan cast out Satan? And he went on to tell him, there's only one sin that will not be forgiven. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Looks like they committed it. And so the Lord they called him the devil. He says, and this is an interesting statement, how much more will they call they of his household? And I think, well, sometimes I look like I could act devilish and they'd call me that, but it's not for that reason. It's because we are like Christ. We're trying to be like Christ. We're bringing the gospel of Christ, and they say, you are of the devil. I've heard it said that the doctrines of grace, God's gracious doctrines of grace, are of the devil. And I've heard this terrible statement. Someone said, your God is my devil. Well, I pray that person is converted. Oh, may they turn to the Lord before it's too late. But this is what the Lord said is going to happen. And I don't know how much difficulty you've had, but as we go on, and as the Lord, if he allows evil to grow more and more, I think we'll find people calling us more of the devil than of Christ. So a third set of encouragements, he says, verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. The Lord is going to bring all this to light in a judgment to come. Don't fear them. Don't act upon their evil words. We're not to fear the faces of men, right? That's a great hindrance. If you fear the faces of men. Remember, it was our dear brother Ezekiel. God said, I'm going to give you a head like adamant, hard as a rock, so that you can deal with all these people who are hating me, and do not fear their faces. Three times he's going to tell us not to fear. Let's read the next ones. He gives a third set of commands in verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We know that James was slain with a sword. We are told that history tells us, we don't know from the Bible, but it's Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that there were nine others who endured martyrdom. They were put to death. And only John, it's believed, lived a full age to write the book of Revelation, as it were. But this is the one where we're not to fear them, but to fear God. You see, you could preach, how many messages could you preach on chapter 10? I wanted to go through the whole sermon at one time so you could hear all that Jesus told them and not just this and this and this and this. That's wonderful. And this is a great verse. You may hear me preach on this Sunday, just this one verse. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, Brother Tom talked about those who love the gospel, the legalists. They want to hear these good things. But there's some very hard things that are going to come on all the earth that we must preach. And Jesus spoke of them most. He spoke of them most clearly of anyone, that there is going to be a hell coming. And my prayer is no one in this room would ever experience that. Because Jesus experienced our hell upon the cross. He was cast into outer darkness on the cross, as it were. Remember 3 hours from noon to 3 o'clock, it went completely dark. There were scribes in Egypt who said, something's going on here. And they wrote about that darkness in Egypt. And so there's this darkness that he was in. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was bearing our sins. He was in the outer darkness of hell, as it were, suffering the anguish of the wrath of God for all of our sins. This is the good news. We do not have to experience this destruction of soul and body in hell. Those of us under the gospel, you children, do not tarry. Do not wait. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And how responsible will those little children be who heard the gospel as little children and didn't come? And they delayed and they waited. They had another agenda. Oh, I didn't feel this. I didn't experience this. No, he says, believe in Jesus. Come to Christ and he will save you. Heard the testimony of someone who they were saved at the age of 5. Brother Tom was saved at the age of 6. Glory to God. Come so that you'll never know this destruction, because it will come. There's a fourth round of encouragements amidst a fourth command in verse 29. He says, are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. What is your favorite bird? I don't think anyone ever said the sparrow. We have the cardinal, we have the mockingbird, we have the pelican, any kind of bird. I've never heard someone say that. And there's a flock of sparrows out there eating up all the food that the cardinals could have had. We actually have a sparrow in our birdhouse right now. And I said, well, Lord, you love the sparrow. I want my bluebirds there, but you're the sparrow. And then none of them fall to the ground without our Father's will. He brings their birth. He brings them to their death. He loves them every day. He takes care of them every day. How do sparrows find food? It's out there. And he's taking care of them. And so he says, look at this sparrow. You are so much, you're valuable to me more than many sparrows. These sparrows are so cheap. Even in the scriptures, we've got supply and demand, right? There's so many sparrows, they're just so cheap. But Jesus had to give his life, not a copper coin, but his very life to pay for us. And I've heard people say, look how valuable you were. That is not it. It's how invaluable we were. We were as the dregs. We were as sinners. We were enemies of God. On the cross, Jesus said that he was like a worm taking our place. We're worse than worms. Worms have never sinned. And the Lord gave his life for us. That's love. That is grace. That is mercy. You're so valued. You're valued by me now. I purchase you. You are mine. You're my bride. Do not fear, therefore, another commandment. Third time we've heard this here. You have more value than many sparrows. More encouragement, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. When you speak about Jesus to someone, Jesus is confessing you to the Father. It's happening all over the world, isn't it? Only God, who can hear all things at one time and know all things, can do this perfectly. But then notice the flip side. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. When you don't come to Christ, you're denying him. You're saying he's not worthy of me. I have better things to do. I have a life that I want to live. May we not do that. And then we have Jesus' final teachings and commands regarding persecutions. He's going to review a little bit here. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Yes, that's a whole many other sermons there. Our dear brother Tom didn't know what I was going to be preaching on this afternoon. I didn't know what he was going to be preaching on this morning. And he mentioned this, that Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, he is the Prince of Peace, right? He gives peace, but if you study his life, he's always splitting up people. I mean, he comes to his hometown and they want to throw him off a cliff. I mean, he needed a ticker tape parade. And he wasn't given it. And you read through the Gospels, there's always this division. Paul preached the gospel, there was this division. In your families, there's been this division. How many children are in your family? How many are believers? How many are not? I know a brother here is 1 of 10, and he's the only true believer he knows in his family. praise God, he was the youngest, so he keeps praying for all these older ones before they shares the gospel with them. But, and may the Lord save them. And we don't know what happens the last day of someone's life, last week of their life. So we give that to the Lord. But this is what he's come to do. It's renting. And I think he's preparing him for all the hardness. Remember, Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's going to be hard going out there. And you give the gospel to someone and they're smiling and they've got teeth out. Or they've got a smile and then when you leave, they get the teeth out and gossip or slander. They love to slander, create lies. So the Lord Jesus turns us to, what are you doing with your life? He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You can't love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, anything more than me. You can't love your reputation. You can't love your work. You can't love your car. Nothing more than me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. How do you lose your life? Lord, I want you alone and do whatever you want to with my life. It doesn't matter. I have no agenda. You are my agenda. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You're all I want. Some of you have heard this story before, but I like hot weather. I was actually out in my car studying, and I love heat. I finally rolled down the windows, but lived in Cleveland, Ohio. It's cold, cold, cold. Kept coming south, got to the south. There's a place in Greenland, at the top of Greenland, called Thule, Greenland, T-H-U-L-E. And I said, Lord, if you want to send me to Thule, Greenland, I'll go. But I'm glad I'm not there yet. But you do that. Lord, if you want to send me to the heart of Africa, and my wife and I know of this nurse. She said, Lord, I'll do anything for you, but not Africa and not AIDS. God sent her to Africa to work with AIDS patients. You don't have a life. You lose it, but what did Jesus say? And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And you have all of life every day. Every day is a life with Jesus. No more boredom because there's nothing to do. Pray without ceasing. Preach the gospel. Do good works for somebody. Live your life with Christ. Fellowship with him. And when you go through the trials, the difficulties, the sorrows, the crosses, the tears, the wonderments, why me, Lord? How could I go through? Why did you choose me for this trial? Why this life? Somebody else, they've had a bed of ease, it seems like. Everything was perfect for them, and I'm going through all this. It's because he wants you to find him as your life. And he'll be right there in the midst of that trial, saying, I will never leave you. Nor forsake you. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We have a sister in England who went through a lot of trials, and she said through those trials, for this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. Jesus brings final encouragements. Verse 40 says, he who receives me, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's powerful. When you go out and they reject you, they've rejected me. But when they invite you into their house, they're receiving me. You see how personal the Lord Jesus takes this? He says, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When you give a cold drink of water to your neighbor, your enemy, you've done it unto Christ. This is how intimate our life is with Christ. Every detail, every thought, every prayer, we're doing it unto Christ. It warns us in the book of Proverbs, watch how you deal with the poor, they're mine. That's how you're dealing with me. And so he's encouraging the disciples And if they reject you, they're rejecting me. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And so, in dealing with whatever you're dealing with, whether it's with a prophet or an aged saint who's righteous in his walk, or even a young saint, God's not going to forget your labor of love. It tells us, if you flip over there to Hebrews chapter 6, we have this precious promise. Verse 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget it. And then I love the way he speaks in 1 Timothy 5. Please turn there. 1 Timothy 5, verse 24 says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Looks like some men got away with it, right? Nobody gets away with murder. Nobody gets away with a little gossip. It'll be shown later. But look at this. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Because the Lord's going to bring it all to light, right? I mean, Paul only wrote 13 or 14 books of the Bible and started so many churches. I mean, it's pretty evident that God is going to honor, and not honor him, but to reward him. But then some of us, who am I? Who knows what I have done? And yet, the Lord is always, he's going to bring that out. And it's going to be amazing. I'll just say it of all of you, I can't wait to see the Lord reward you. I can't wait. Because it's going to, we have enough time for the Lord to go through every detail of every life of every person. And when he did this, he did this. And nobody saw that, but I saw that. And they didn't let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, and nobody else knew, but they did it for me, so I'm going to reward them openly. Isn't that the promise? I mean, who wants the reward openly in this life? Some get that. They're praying on the street corner. They're letting everybody know how much they gave, and they're getting all this, the building's named after me. But no, we want the Lord to know. He says, I will reward you openly. And all the things you've gone through, all the sorrows you bore unto him, thanking him. How can you thank God for this? Only Christians could thank God for that. But he thanked me for that. She thanked me for that. He's not unrighteous to forget. He's going to remember things you forgot. I'm of an age now when my children or grandchildren tell me something, I say, yeah, I'm glad you remember. But the Lord will not forget. So you see this perfect sermon. He's actually preparing them for battle. I mean, these men died. They actually lived through this. They were taken in front of tribunals, slain with whatever they were, how they were slain, murdered. They tried to kill Paul one time. Remember, they stoned him and left him for dead, and the Lord raised him up. It looks like Nero may have cut off his head later. We don't know that. And so we do not know what the Lord has for us. We sing about it. Our life is traced upon the dial by the Son of Love. He has an order of our lives. He knows the day of our death, just like the sparrows. And we can live for him, we'll live with him. Read these words. Know they're for us. Yes, we're not going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're going to the ends of the earth, but we're going to our neighbor first. And they may receive us. What a wonderful thing. They may not, and you just keep on praying. Well, the Lord bless you, keep you. Hope you have a wonderful day, wonderful week in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our precious Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have given us an entire Bible, Lord. We know that we have brothers and sisters around the world that don't have Bibles. They may not even have one word in their translation yet. We pray you'd send forth laborers into that harvest, Lord, who will translate the Bible for them. who will live it for them, establish churches there, raise up laborers to enter into that harvest. And Lord, make us willing to go. Lord, we don't know of those among us here, if there'll be another Alan Beardmore who's sent out, but Lord, we pray you'd raise them up in this church and other churches. Lord, we thank you for all that we've heard today and pray that you'd help us remember your word, to walk in it. Father, we have our sister, Barbara, who very early tomorrow will be in this procedure at 7 o'clock. We pray for the doctor that he gets a good night's sleep, for the anesthetist and all the others involved, Lord, that you would give them grace, Lord, to do the best job, and you'd use their hands, Lord, to do your work and heal our sister. Father, we do ask you to have mercy upon us and to forgive us our sins, to lead us not into temptation. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.